Pastor, for the opportunity. Thank you for the love that you've exhibited to my family and I already. Your church family has been a blessing, loving and welcoming. And we just give the Lord Jesus all the praise and glory for that, because he's the one that brings us together as a family in Christ. Amen. And so thank you for loving on us. We greatly appreciate it. We greatly need it as we travel. And we just give the Lord praise and glory for that. As the screen says, we are in Ezekiel chapter number 3. And I just want to say something quickly. As we were reading Pastor was reading the scripture verses this morning, it stood out to me that in Isaiah 45:5, in the latter part of that verse, it says, "I will gird thee, even though thou hast not known me." And I understand the context of that verse is about the nation of Israel, but that following verse in verse 6 is the calling verse that my wife received, and I just think to myself about Japan, "Though thou hast not known me, I will gird thee." And that's just my prayer, that even though the nation of Japan, the people of Japan, don't know the Lord and have never known the Lord Jesus, that he'll have his hand upon them mightily and powerfully. As you're opening to Ezekiel chapter 3, many of you are probably already there. I just want to give a little bit of a story as we begin getting into the Word of God today. Samuel Dyer was a missionary to China, and at the age of 39, he was acting as the secretary to the General Missionary Conference. It was the first that was ever held on Chinese soil. And while he was there, he wrote to his wife, who at that moment was in Singapore. And so he wrote and he said these words. He said, "From my windows, I look across to the lofty summits of the Chinese hills, and the sight is almost overwhelming. In my happiest moments, just two thoughts seem to concentrate every longing of my heart. One is that the name of Jesus may be glorified in China, and the other that you and I and each of our dear children may live only to assist in bringing this to pass. Cease to feel the intensest interest in the spiritual prosperity of China, I never can, while this bosom has a heart to feel. Cease to feel cease to serve the cause of Christ among the Gentiles, I never may, while I have a head and hands to work. I am as happy as I can be without you, though nothing can compensate for the absence of one who is the joy of my heart. Still, I am about my Father's business, and if I may but do something for the evangelization of that benighted land, come sorrow, come joy, come grief, come delight, all will be welcome for the love I bear to him who bled on the Mount of Calvary." Powerful, powerful testimony, powerful words. A few weeks after he wrote that letter to his wife, Samuel Dyer died of a severe fever, passed away. But I want you to understand that this man never waned. He never questioned the Lord's will for his life. He always rejoiced and yearned to fulfill the call of Jesus had placed upon him. You know, as we've traveled and we've gone to different churches and met different Christians, they've always asked us this question. I believe it was the first question that my wife was actually asked at dinner yesterday. Why Japan? Why Japan? And really, it's a legitimate question. Why would we leave the commonalities of life behind and go to frontiers that are just completely unknown to anything that we know? And really, it's very simple. It's because the Lord has said to us, "Go and speak my word." Title of this lesson this morning, "Go and speak my word." He has placed a call upon our life, and with that call, an intense interest in the spiritual prosperity of Japan and the Japanese people. We have a love that has been placed within us that we cannot explain outside of Christ for the people that are there, for the people that are living and residing there. And so whether come sorrow, come joy, come grief, come delight, all of it will be welcome for the love that we bear for him that bled on the Mount of Calvary. Amen. And so the title of this message this morning is "Go and Speak My Words." And so today I want to communicate on that principle, on that biblical, it's not a principle, it's a biblical command today for each of us. And so we're going to learn in Ezekiel chapter 3, three reasons from the life of Ezekiel as to why each of us have a responsibility to fulfill that command upon our own lives. Yes, as a church family, there is a responsibility. But I'm speaking to the individual Christian in this room, why we have a responsibility individually to fulfill this command upon our own lives. Now, very quickly, before we get into the text this morning, I want to give a little bit of historical background as to what's going on. It's very important. It's very needful for us to understand everything that's going on in its context, because the book of Ezekiel is a very, very deep, very, very interesting book. It's a very awesome book, but sometimes it can be a little bit difficult to understand. Ezekiel was a contemporary. He served alongside during the same time as the prophet Daniel and the prophet Jeremiah. But they were all preaching during the rise of the Babylonian Empire, when Babylon came in and began to just destroy the city of Jerusalem those three times. Now, during this time period, the nation of Babylon, they had invaded Judah. That is the southern tribe of Israel. And they had already taken many people captive. Okay, understand that they came three times, and they had already taken people captive each time. Now, while Daniel and his friends were taken captive in the first raid of Judah there, and they were taken as captives to serve in the government of Babylon. If you remember, Daniel served King Nebuchadnezzar, okay, in the courts, in the inner courts of Babylon. Ezekiel's different. Ezekiel was taken in the second attack, and he was taken to Babylon, but instead of being taken into the courts, he was placed in the outskirts, in the refugee camps, where the rest of those Jewish people were taken. And so he was serving in the refugee camps during this time. Now, the purpose of Ezekiel's ministry there was to minister to the nation of the coming fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the city. And so the first 32 chapters of this book basically focuses completely on that. Destruction is coming. Judgment for your sin is coming. Judah and her sin was great and terrible. And then the latter part of the book, the final chapters, as the Bible so often does, it speaks about the hope and the restoration of the nation of Israel and the people there as they turn their face back upon the Lord. Now, at this point in history, that Ezekiel's preaching here, the nation and the people of Israel, they had taken the God of the Bible and they had abandoned him. Okay, they abandoned him and they replaced him with a God of self-interest, a God of self-fulfillment, a God of self-desire. Does that sound familiar today? Essentially, they exchanged who God is, who the Bible says that God is, and through the preaching and teaching of false prophets, they completely changed their view of him into one who is purely for their pleasure, purely for their sin, purely for their own lifestyle choices. A God who is distant, God who took pleasure in that, a God who had no judgment for sin. And so with that background, that understanding material given, we're now going to delve into those three reasons from the life of Ezekiel so that we can glean from them and fulfill the command of God upon our lives to go and speak his word. Now, the first reason for our responsibility is found in the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter 3. And the first reason for our responsibility is this: we are called. We are called. Very simple reason, right? Now, I'm going to be reading those first three verses. I just want to give a little bit of a disclosure. I am using the King James Bible. Okay, I'm using the King James Version, so there might be a little bit of different, not variances, but a little bit of a different way that the translators had translated. So just follow along as I go through. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, "Moreover he," now that being God, "moreover he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. And then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." These verses that we just read right here are a continuation of a conversation that the Lord Jesus and the Lord God is having with Ezekiel in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Lord is basically saying to him, "Son of man, I am sending thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me even unto this very day." Okay, so generations had come and generations were filled with rebels against God, rebels against his commands. And so the Lord God speaks to Ezekiel here. And essentially what he's saying in these first three verses to Ezekiel is, Ezekiel, don't be a rebel. Don't be like them. Open your mouth and consume this roll that I'm going to give unto thee. Now, the roll that I read here is basically a book. It's a scroll, okay, that you would open up. It is not a sushi roll or a bread roll for us up here in Ohio, right? I promise it's not. It's a scroll. And the Lord here, he's not asking him to literally eat a scroll, literally eat a book. He's not asking him to do that. What he was telling Ezekiel was to listen and heed. Okay, listen to what I have to say and heed the word of God. Consume it spiritually, Ezekiel, into your very being as true. You see, during this time, as we said already, nobody in the nation was willing to heed the truth of the word of God. The whole nation, the peoples, were completely abandoning it. Ezekiel was found the only man faithful. And so the Lord was going to use this man for the sake of others. Now, within that roll, the Bible states at the end of chapter 2 that are written therein in this roll where are the words of lamentation and mourning and woe, W-O-E, not wow, but woe. You see, it was not a message that was going to be filled with joy and comfort and pleasure and easeability and all of those wonderful things that so many of us like to hear about. You see, more destruction was coming to the Jews. Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And so for them, it was, as we would call it, quite a hard pill to swallow. It was a difficulty for Ezekiel to hear that, which is probably why when we get to chapter 3, the Bible, the Lord Jesus, he repeats himself. You see, Ezekiel was commanded to eat that roll, the word of God. But when he knew what God had to say, that what was filled within it was not exactly filled with the easiest of messages to preach, that came across as a bit difficult for him. And I hope you can understand the predicament that Ezekiel found himself in at this very moment. But we have to understand as well that God doesn't just call us, and God doesn't just call Pastor Jaffe to preach the easy and the good and those things that tickle the ears, right? So many flock to those types of people that just want to tickle their ears. But God calls us to preach his word, his entire word, in whatever context that he deems. And so here God repeats to Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, eat this roll. Okay, don't rebel like they're rebelling. Eat this roll and then go and speak to the house of Israel. And we see in these verses here that Ezekiel heeds the command. The Bible says that he opens his mouth and the Lord begins to fill him with this roll, which we know to be his word. And it says that he's to consume it. But he's to consume it not merely into the shallow parts, okay? The Bible says in verse 3 to cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels. Fill your stomach, right, Ezekiel? Fill every fiber of your being with what I have to say. And you know what absolutely amazes me? At first glance, at the end of chapter 2, that roll, that word of God, what seemed at first glance to be a message that was just filled with mourning and lamentation and woe, what does it say at the end of verse 3 in Ezekiel chapter 3 after he ate it, after he consumed it? It became as what? It's honey. It's honey for sweetness within his mouth. You see, that's the way that our Bible works. That's the way the Word of God works. Yes, there is a message of judgment for sin and all of that. But there is but that message of judgment for sin is overshadowed by the hope of God that pierces through it when we accept all that Jesus has to offer to us. Yes, judgment for sin is coming. But with God, salvation and glory. Amen. And so though what was coming to Israel at this time as a result of their sin and disregard for God's word was imminent judgment, what will come, as Ezekiel details in the later chapters of this book here, is going to be hope and restoration in the end days to a people and a nation that will finally turn their face back upon the Lord, upon the one whom they pierced. That is sweetness at the bottom of a bitter cup. Amen. Krishnapal was the first convert of the ministry of William Carey, the missionary to India. And Krishnapal, he said this. He said, I followed Hindu worship. I bathed in the Ganges. I worshiped dumb idols. I prostrated myself times without number at my guru's feet. Excuse me. I gave my gifts to the priests. I visited holy places. I kept repeating the name of my guardian deity. But it brought me little good, little relief from my sin. And then I heard of Jesus Christ, that he became flesh and dwelt among us and was as one that served and even for our ransom gave his life. And what love I thought is this. And then he finishes and he says, and here I made my rest. Do you see the dichotomy there? The religion that brought him to place, 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 that never brought him rest. But when he heard and found Christ, he says, now in this I have made my rest. Why India? Because God called men like William Carey to eat the roll and to preach it to men like Krishna Pal. Why Japan? Because God has called my wife and I to eat the roll, to eat the word of God, to consume it spiritually into every fiber of our being, and to bring it to people that are so lost and so without Christ in that nation. Listen, church family, we are called and we are commissioned to take this book, to consume it internally within ourselves, and to take it and to preach it to people within our community, within our world. We are called. And again, I'm not speaking about a call for full-time ministry. Pastor and his wife are called to full-time ministry. My wife and I are called to full-time ministry. Wonderful. But so are you. Maybe not in the occupational sense of the word, but the command that the Lord Jesus has placed upon every individual believer's life to reach the lost of the world with the word of God that states impending judgment for sin is coming. But man, there is so great a hope in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel like we don't understand that we have the role of life. We have the place of rest. The world is frantically running around looking for rest, and we have the only rest that's available. And so we have to consume it. My question first is, have you consumed it yet? Or is it still bitterness unto you? Today you can make that decision to come to Christ if you haven't yet. Find your rest. Amen? And if you have consumed it, my question to you is, are you rebelling against the call? Have you reached out, as Pastor said, to people in Edison, in Mount Gilead, people in Ohio? Do you have friends and family members that you've gone to and say, hey, I have something that I want to talk to you about. You have a little bit of time. Or have you been rebelling against that, turning your back against what Christ has for your life, against the people that I'm not called to your family? I'm not going to get in my RV and travel to visit Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so's home. Pastor might, but he's not called to your family. You are. You're called maybe to a people somewhere else in the world. Are you rebelling? Are you going? Amen. We are called to take this role and to tell people, the lost of the world, about what it says. The second reason for our responsibility is this. It's that the outcome, okay, the outcome does not negate our responsibility. The outcome does not negate our responsibility. That's found in verses 4 through 21, a big block of text right there, so just follow along as I read. Our Bible states this, and it says, and he, again, that's continuing to be God speaking, and he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Obviously, he wasn't sent to Japan. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words, again, that's all, not just some, not just the good stuff, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity. Remember, that is where Ezekiel is ministering in those refugee camps. Unto them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But, powerful statement right here, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word in my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man, now just very quickly, the righteousness spoken of here is not a salvation, a salvific righteousness. This is just a man that keeps the law but doesn't know God, and we'll see that in a moment. Okay, verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. Okay, that is showing us that this is not a person that's saved, okay? He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, verse 21, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Hope you got all that as we read through. Again, the outcome does not negate the responsibility. The Lord instructs Ezekiel in these verses on his call, okay, to the people of Israel that are in those camps there. He tells him of the negative result from those people for the preaching of the word. And then he tells him of the command that he had to preach the word regardless of the outcome. Okay, that he had to preach God's word regardless of the outcome. In chapter 2, the Lord compared the people of Israel as scorpions who would speak with foul words and have foul looks in rebellion to the ministry of Ezekiel. In these verses that we read, he says that their faces would essentially be strong against Ezekiel, like stone bashing against stone. I mean, imagine going to and being told by the Lord God that I want you to go and speak to this people or preach to this people who are not going to hear you, who are not going to listen to you, and in fact are going to harden themselves in venomous opposition against your ministry in me. I mean, that's not exactly a calling that many of us are excited to raise our hands for and ready to, oh man, I can't wait for that. I can't wait for the venom to come and spit at me, right? The venom sometimes melts your face off. It's not exactly the ministry that many people are running to go to and excited and desirous to go and be a part of. But you see, regardless of that reality, the Lord God here, he says to Ezekiel in verse 10, he says, Son of man, all my words, again, all of them, all that this Bible has to say, all of them, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive them, Ezekiel, into thine heart and hear them with thine ears, then go and get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them. Again, all of my words, speak unto them and tell them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That is, whether they will listen and accept the message of God or whether they will reject the message of God. You see, the Lord God knew what was going to happen. He already knew the outcome that was going to happen here at this time. But he still gives every single person in this world an opportunity to make a choice to accept Christ or not, to give the gospel and the word of God unto the hard-hearted and unto the soft-hearted, amen, so that there is no excuse for any man when they stand before God. You see, God is merciful. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. He's merciful and he yearns for people to get right with him. And so even in rebellion, even in the absolute pinnacle of rebellion here, the Lord God still sends faithful, godly men and women to take his word unto those that are hard-hearted. The Bible says here in the latter, in the mid-section of our verses, that he was taken up by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says there in verse 14 that he went up in bitterness and in rage, essentially. And I think that we can sympathize if we think about it for a moment. Because for Ezekiel, it's very difficult to hear that the people that he loved so much, the people that he was called to preach to, were going to outright reject the message of God. I mean, that's like the people of Japan just being told that they're never going to listen by God. Or your family members that you know and you love so much will never heed God's love for them. It's a difficult, difficult message to hear. But the end of verse 14, it says, "But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Such a powerful and important verse for us, because we have to understand that Ezekiel received his strength from God and not from people. Okay, he received his strength from God and not from people. My teacher once said this, and I don't want you to misunderstand, because he's not saying that this is the only reason, okay? But he said this in regards to missions. He said, if the primary reason, that would be the number one top reason why you're going, if the primary reason that you are going is for the salvation of the heathen, the reason why you leave is because of the heathen. Okay, if you understand what he's saying there, he's saying that people have the ability to turn you away. People have the ability to take away your strength. Okay, if Pastor were to find his strength in Edison Bible Church, I'm sorry, we love people, but people are not God. People have the ability to turn us off, to spit that venom into our face and to melt us away, right? Pastor doesn't find, and his wife, Dana, they don't find their strength from you. I don't find my strength from the people of Japan. We find our strength in the calling of God upon our lives. Our hand is strengthened by God. You see, Ezekiel's ministry was strong. It was made firm because it was in the Lord. Though the people of Israel had the potential to turn him away from God's calling for his life, it was because it was the Lord who called him. Not merely his love for the people, and he does love the people. I love the people. Pastor loves you and the people of this county here. Because Ezekiel was called by God and strengthened by God. It was the God of the Bible who kept him. And so the Bible says here that the Spirit of God takes him and sits him by the river of Chebar just to sit and watch the refugees of Israel just going about their daily business. And the Bible says that he sat there in verse 15, astonished, my Bible says, for 7 days. Now that word astonished, it means appalled. It means awestruck, means horrified. You see, there is a sense of desertion here. And then you see the sins of the people were blatant. And to Ezekiel, it was just absolutely horrifying for him to be able to see those things going on day after day. But the Lord, again, the Lord speaks to him and he says, Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman. Speak my word and warn them. And it's very important what the Lord here says in verses 17 through 21, because it's not only for Ezekiel, but it's upon your life. It's upon my life. It's upon my wife's life. And Lord willing, my son comes to Christ at an early age. It'll be upon his life. Okay? You see, Ezekiel's responsibility, the Lord maps it out for him in verses 17 through 21. His responsibility was limited to the preaching of the word to the people, not to their response. You understand? The outcome does not negate the responsibility. His responsibility in God was to preach the word of God. He cannot make decisions for them. Pastor cannot make you accept Christ Jesus as your Savior. Pastor cannot make brother so-and-so across the street with the Biden signs come in here and receive Christ. He can love on him. He can preach to him. He can bring the word of God. But ultimately, every person makes their own decision. And so Ezekiel's call, his responsibility in God, was limited to preaching. And the Bible says, and God says to Ezekiel here in these verses, he says, if you're not found faithful in that obligation, in that responsibility, you've got blood on your hands. Their blood I will require at thine hands. Their blood would be on Ezekiel's hands. Man, that's powerful to think about. Hudson Taylor, again, I mentioned him earlier. He's one of my favorite missionaries to China. Hudson Taylor was given an opportunity to preach to this large congregation in Perth, Australia, a congregation that cared nothing about missions, cared nothing about the lost souls outside of their own maybe small community there in Australia. And so, but he was given, granted by God, opportunity to preach to this people here. And during that sermon, he told of a story of a journey that he had from Shanghai to Ningpo. And on that boat, there was a fellow passenger, a Chinese passenger who had spent some years in England, and so he went by the name of Peter. And this man was not a saved man, and so Hudson Taylor, he brought the word of God to him. He began to preach to him, but he never accepted Christ. As that boat began to dock and prepare to go ashore, there was just this loud splash that was heard outside. You see, Peter had fallen overboard, and he was drowning. The tide was going out, and the time was running out. And so at that moment, Hudson Taylor, he spotted some Chinese fishermen that were nearby with a dragnet. And so he calls out to them, and they have this conversation, and it goes like this. He says, come, hope is reviving in him. Come, a man is drowning. Rake over this spot. Vibin was the amazing reply, meaning it is not convenient. And Hudson Taylor says, don't speak of convenience. Come quickly, come, or it's going to be too late. And they say, we're busy fishing. Never mind your fishing, come only at once, I'm going to pay you well. It come to the point where he had to take out his wallet and bribe them to come and save a man's life. How much will you give us, was the reply. $5, 30 shillings or $5 in our vernacular, only don't stand talking, come now and save life without delay. Too little will not come for less than $30. I don't have as much on me. I'll give you all that's in my pockets. And they said, how much would that be? I don't know, about $14. And so at that, they came. And the first time that they passed the net through the water, they brought up that missing man's body. But all of Mr. Taylor's efforts to restore restoration were in vain. And it was all too obvious that Peter had died, entering an eternity without Christ. Burning sense of indignation swept over the entire audience. Could it be, they thought, that anywhere on this earth there would be a people that were found to be so utterly selfish and calloused? But Mr. Hudson Taylor's earnest voice continued on, and conviction struck home when he said, is the body then of so much more value than the soul? You see, we condemn those heathen fishermen. We say that they were guilty of a man's death because they could have easily saved him. But what of millions who we leave to perish, and that eternally? Why China? Because God called men like Hudson Taylor and Samuel Dyer to go, and they were called. And so for them to reject that call would mean that the blood of the Chinese people would be upon their hands. Why Japan? Because if my wife are unfaithful and do not go in the calling that the Lord Jesus has for our life, the blood of the Japanese people will be on our hands. Many of our churches today, just in all truth, have grown calloused. Death has become a normal part of life, and we blame the news a little bit for that. Tsunami comes into Japan some years ago, 10,000 die, 15,000, whatever the number was, and you're heartbroken, but then you continue living life. Not too long ago, a typhoon hit Japan. 3 people died, several were missing. grown calloused, uncaring, unmoved. At least for this congregation in Australia, there was a sense of indignation that came when Peter died and those fishermen could have saved his life. At least there was a response. Today we might hear a story like that, and so often we're just kind of like, man, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. Let's go have potluck. And we've lost the sting when somebody dies without Christ. As Hudson Taylor once so eloquently proclaimed, people are perishing, and God is so blessing the work. And my question for you this morning is this. Are you a part of the work? Have you taken your dragnet and spread it into those waters and pulled out the souls that are drowning? Really, the souls that are dead. Christ can give them life. But we have the dragnet. We have the word. We have the role. Are you a part of the work? Or do you have blood on your hands? My desire is that every single individual in this room this morning will enter into Christ's presence one day, not with red hands, stained hands, but with the multitudes behind them. In Japan, when you invest in Kyrgyzstan, I'm not even trying to say it, because you invest in them. In Africa, because you invested them. In Edison, Ohio, because you invested your time, your love, your efforts to reach that person across the street. That woman in the grocery store, that waiter at the restaurant, that grandchild, that son, that daughter, grandma, grandpa. Are you a part of the work? Or are you just standing by the wayside? How much are you going to give me, Lord, if I do this thing? $5? It's not enough for me. The third and final reason for our responsibility is this. We are the Lord's mouthpiece. We are the Lord's mouthpiece. That's found in verses 22 through 27. The Bible states this. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. And so then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. And then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, as being the Lord, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. We are the Lord's mouthpiece. To understand the ministry of Ezekiel, we must understand that oftentimes the Lord God would cause Ezekiel to symbolically illustrate the literal message of God. Okay, and so there's many times in the book of Ezekiel, if you've read through this book, you'll see that there's many times that Ezekiel had to do something that we might find to be a little bit strange, okay? Some type of symbolic illustration. But each time, you have to understand that even though he's doing this illustration here, it's illustrating a literal message of God, okay? It's not just done for done's sake. God has a point that there is something coming that Ezekiel is illustrating to the people. And so right here, we see another one of those times where God asks him to do something to illustrate a point that he's making to the people that he's wanting to speak to. And so in this instance, the prophet was instructed to go home and shut himself in his house, okay, almost like he was on house arrest. Okay, and Ezekiel was not to come outside unless he was specifically directed by God. The Bible says that his tongue was going to be shut as if he was one that was as dumb. And that's not unintelligent, but just one unable to speak his own words, his own mind, his own thoughts and feelings. The only time that he was permitted to speak to people was when the Lord spoke with him. You see, like it says in verse 27, each time he spoke, it was to be what? Thus saith the Lord God. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically right here, but when you study the ministry of Ezekiel, you would come to find that from the time that this command was made in Ezekiel's life to the time when his mouth was opened again to be able to speak freely, it was a period of 7 years. It's not 7 weeks or 7 months. It's a period of 7 long years. I mean, that's a long time not to have any heart-to-heart conversations with anybody. The purpose of this demonstration, this symbolic demonstration here of him keeping his mouth shut, was to show the people of Israel that the only words that were going to come out of his mouth were God's direct words, period. End of discussion. That's it. You see, the Lord wanted the people to understand that even though Ezekiel was God's man for the moment, he was God's messenger boy, it was the Lord directly confronting them and speaking to them through his prophet. And so nothing was spoken during this time that came from Ezekiel's own heart or his own mouth. As verse 27 states, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." You know, we have a missionary couple at our church that we support, John and Roberta Steffi, missionaries to the Philippines. They've been there for many, many years now. And they came to our church not too long ago, and Brother John gave a report about what the Lord God is doing there in the Philippines, and he preached a message to us. And I remember something that he said within his sermon that just sat so powerfully and clearly with me. He said this, he says, "I am the mouthpiece of Plantation Baptist Church in the Philippines." And I thought about that myself, and I thought, man, what a powerful and profound and true statement that was. You see, as a missionary that is supported by us, that we have invested in them, he speaks the word of God for which we have commissioned unto him to speak to the Filipino people. And so why the Philippines? Because God has called John and Roberta Steffi to be his mouthpiece to the Filipino people, to speak, "Thus saith the Lord unto them." I know you know where I'm going with this. Why Japan? Because Lorena and I have the wonderful privilege to be the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus and those churches that come alongside of us in support to the people of Japan, to preach unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God," to shut ourselves into that country, so to speak, and tell them all of the words of the living God. The mouthpiece of God is you and me. It's not pastor and his wife, okay? They are the mouthpiece of God, yes. But that doesn't exclude you from being the mouthpiece of God, Christian. Okay, the mouthpiece of God is you, sir, and you, ma'am, you, child of God, you, believer. And we have to constantly ask ourselves this question: who am I speaking for? Who am I speaking for? A lot of junk that comes out of our heart. Heart is deceptive and wicked, amen. A lot of junk that comes out of our mouth and onto Facebook. Who am I speaking for? Why Japan has a simple answer. That's where the Lord Jesus has made it plain to both Lorena and I that that is where he's called us. That's where he wants us to go. He spoke directly through us in his word. And in that calling, he has filled us with that role, the very word of God. He has directed us and that we need to go and speak it, to go and tell them all about what this Bible has to say. And so for us, we have absolutely zero desire to rebel against what God has for our lives. We have zero desire to go and meet Jesus Christ one day with blood on our hands. We don't have any desire to speak what comes from our own heart and our own mouth. What we want to do is we want to rush to the water's edge and cast the net and draw in the great multitudes that are there without Christ, to see souls come to salvation, to give hope to the dying. not everybody is called to go to a China or an India or the Philippines or Japan. Sometimes we're called to speak to our own brethren just like Ezekiel was, okay? Ezekiel wasn't called to a foreign nation with a hard tongue and a hard language. He was called to his brothers. And he had a hard ministry. But it was the ministry that was given unto him in the Lord. And so there was no plausible excuse for him to rebel against it. God has called each and every single Christian to a ministry. To speak to a person or a people, God's word, all of his word. What a shame it would be to stand before the Lord Jesus one day, and rather than the multitudes behind you, with blood on your hands. I don't want that for anybody here in this room. And so my question to you is this, as we finish and we close. Not what. It's easy to say what. Well, I cook the food in the back. Wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. We're ready for that. Well, I sit at the tables at church. Wonderful. We need that. Praise the Lord for that. That is a ministry. That is a what ministry. Well, I painted the building. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, I put the carpet down. Wow. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, I fixed pastor's or so-and-so's car. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That is a what ministry. My question to you is not as what is your, not is what is your what ministry. My question to you this morning is, what is your who ministry? Who ministry? Go and speak the word. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather together this morning, we gather in praises unto thy name. Praises unto who you are in our lives. Praises that not only did you save us, Lord, and not only do you sanctify us, but then we get to partake in your work. Then we get to take those nets, the gospel nets, and cast them into the waters and draw out those that are drowning. But Lord, so many nets are left without any personnel, any crew. They're just rotting on the shore. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that you would convict our hearts, that we would consume your word. Lord, if there be anybody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, get them to the altar today. Get them to accept Christ Jesus today as Savior. Why wait? Why test those waters? But Lord, if they do know you, and those who do know you today, those who do love you today, I pray that you would give them a who ministry as you have, and that they would, that you would direct them to that who, and that they would go out and they would preach the word of God. And so that one day when they stand before you, Lord willing, those souls are with them. But regardless whether or not that happens, there's no blood on our hands. Lord, we have many what ministries. It's time to go out and do the who ministry. Amen. We praise you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in thy name we pray.